The New Testament reading is from the book of James, chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand there or sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, "You shall not commit adultery," also said, "You shall not murder." If you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Would you please stand for the gospel reading? The Holy Gospel according to Matthew chapter 7, beginning from verses 1 to verse 6. Praise and glory to God. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Let me take the speck out of your eye," when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. This is the gospel of Christ. Praise to Christ the Word.
technical problems, friends. We're not going to be
upset by them. Here we go. Hallelujah. So the survey was done by people for kids up to the age of 10 years old. They were asked, what would you like to be when you grow up? 1 in 5 said, I want to be rich. That's what they want to be when they grow up. Other popular answers included famous, a police officer, or even a zookeeper. But 1 in 16 children also said that they would rather not work at all. Yeah. But actually, friends, this, I think, is affected by the amount that we elevate celebrity lifestyle in our media. You know, those reality programs that are scripted, by the way, that go on. The desire for fame and fortune comes ahead of a desire for profession that will actually affect society. Now, friends, when this is happening in our children, we need to actually understand that this is the stuff that we are teaching them. This is a mirror back at our culture. Not only is it a mirror at our television culture and our education system, God bless the education system, they're trying as hard as they can, but also, dare I say it, it also reflects slightly on our parenting as well. And this is an unashamed plug. Go to the parenting course. Figure out what it is to parent wisely and well. Friends, we are in a series in the middle of Lent, where what we're doing is we're learning the age-old disciplines of prayer, self-denial, and giving to others, generosity. There's the age-old practices in Lent. And this year what we've done is we've buddied up with an organization called 40 Acts. And instead of concentrating on the self-denial bit, which I think we're all pretty good at and pretty lousy at all at the same time, what we're concentrating on a church is how might we be generous, not just financially, but with our time and with those around us, noticing those whom actually every other time of the year we're too busy to notice. 40 acts, one act a day of generosity to others. In the knowledge that actually we're making an impact on the earth for Jesus. Now, last week we were looking at the book of James. And last week, our main point that we sort of got out of it was this: do what it says. Don't read the scriptures and go, oh, that's very nice, and then your behavior to actually do something completely different. Do what it says is what we've been learning. And at the same time, we're studying this in our home groups, in our life groups, and any other group you can, in our youth work and in our kids' work. We're learning what it is to have these acts of generosity and kindness. So we're moving now into James, who is Jesus' brother. Well, he was Jesus' brother, but Jesus is still alive, but James is dead. But spiritually, he's alive in Christ, so he's still Jesus' brother. That's right. I've got my theology right eventually. But James is Jesus' brother, and he's not known for mincing his words. He really does not pull his punches. He tells it like it is. Do what it says. But actually, he looks now at what it means to practically outlive doing what it says. And he finds something that actually is endemic, something that actually is happening in all the churches. Because you remember that the beginning of James's letter, James is writing to the scattered tribes, the 12 scattered tribes of Israel around the civilized world. So this was not just picking on one church, this was picking on all churches. And he was picking up, he's the bishop of Jerusalem, remember? So he had his ear to what was happening with the church in the worldwide scene. He was picking up that actually there was some favoritism that was going on. So what we're looking at today is James chapter 2. And read this with me if you could. My brothers and sisters, just stop there. Do you notice that it is everybody? Not just the righteous women, and the holy men. Everybody, my brothers and sisters. My brothers and sisters, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. What is James talking about? I think what he's talking about is the outward is not the inward. And very often we will assume that the outward is the most important. To whom do you compare yourself? Who's your lifestyle guru who you want to be like? To who do you aspire? Because our behavior will reveal the nature of our desires and who we favor. James writes about the way the church has been favoring those who had position and wealth. You see, we can be seduced by the thought of success. We have ideas of what it might look like, and we all look at how we might have success personally. We look at it and we say, we admire those who run their own businesses or who get up to the top tier of management, who've got this sort of bloodied path beneath them as they've crunched on everybody else, but at least they're at the top. Maybe they've got a lot of money, or maybe they've got a great job. Depends on what you think is a great job, to be honest. Maybe they're dressed well in the latest that the op shop could offer. Op shop Armani. Maybe they're well educated. They have multiple doctorates or multiple degrees. Oh, yes, yes, we must have deference to those who are incredibly well educated. Maybe they have their own home. Or maybe they have multiples thereof. Batches here, there, and everywhere. A boat, or a nice car, a hot girlfriend or an amazing wife, or just this amazing stud of a boyfriend, or this hot-looking husband. We all look somehow at comparisons, and sometimes we can find ourselves seduced into desiring that which actually was never intended for us. Success, friends, is fleeting, and not only that, it's a delusion. Comparison is futile. It really, honestly, is. It will only make us miserable. I started work for a church many years ago, and I was working in the accounts department. You'll be shocked. Ian will be shocked that I actually worked in accounts, considering I can barely count two beans together now. But I worked in this accounts department, and about a year and a half to 2 years in, this young, bright young thing. Do you know what I mean by a bright young thing? Do you know, shining, perpetually smiling, and just lovely, and everybody loved him? Well, he came on staff, and I thought that was wonderful. But he was recording tapes, recordings of talks, producing them for the church on Sunday morning. And I thought, well, that's great. He's got his position. I've got mine. And I'm a little bit better than he is. Well, about 6 months later, he gets fast-tracked onto the pastoral staff. While I stay counting beans and counting the collection, taking out bits of fluff from people's pockets in the collection, which was all sorts of other things were in the collection, believe me, as well. But actually, I became jealous because he started to be invited into committee meetings with the clergy and looking all important and getting all spiritual. And actually, I became jealous because I aspired to that which he had and I didn't realize that which I had. See, friends, never aspire to that which somebody else has because you'll lose the joy of that which you have now. I didn't realize it, but God was in the process of purifying my heart through some very, very hot times of trial. But James writes, don't show favoritism. He says this, it says, what do we mean by that? Because it's hard not to have favorites. Really, honestly, it is. You guys are probably really holy. But I find it hard not to have favorites. Maybe you've got a favorite family member, a favorite sibling, Maybe you've got favorite friends or favorite colleagues or favorite genders or favorite generations. Hey, I was done with the youth, innit? You just want to hang there, innit? Or maybe you just want to hang with the oldies. And you sort of want to keep yourself away. We want to keep ourselves away from things that actually might stretch us into maturity. And actually, we're called to stretch into maturity. This is what James is all about. And he says this. Let's read this with me. My brothers and sisters, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. You see, we have a different standard by which to love. We have a different standard by which to accept. And the standard comes from our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. You see, James was finding that the church was slipping into the wrong standards. This is what happens. James chapter 2. And it can so easily happen to us. So, suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man comes in shabby clothes and comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a really good seat for you, just at the back, because the back's the best seats, but there's no other seats, and you sit the poor guy, just come to sit at my feet, go on, you'll be right, you'll be comfortable, you're used to it. Actually, what he says is, it's wrong attitude in our hearts. You see, so often we are pulled towards a wrong understanding of success. Because our life is not meant to be, in this life, successful in the standard of the world. We're called to a different type of success. We look over the fence and we see that our grass is not green. But what we don't see is the pressures that a person might be under who shows themselves to have a successful life. Maybe the possible debts hidden beneath all the wealth that they seem to parade. Or the moral or personal or relational compromises that person has had to make in order to get where they are. Our human nature makes us attracted to those that we think will advantage us the most. It's true. Some of us call it networking. Those who will advantage us the most. And the thing is, it affects the way that we treat them. And actually, according to James, it actually even excuses the way that we let people treat us. And that's not the way of the kingdom. James says, don't show favoritism. And he points out how they do it, and it's by seating. Now, in the synagogues, James is talking to a Jewish audience. In the synagogues, a practice would be that the rich people, the society elite, would have the best seats in the synagogue, and you would be seated according to your social status. And what James was seeing was actually the Jewish people in the Christian church were starting to do that. Starting to sit people according to their social status. And often we're drawn into a double action when we do that. James writes this, but you have insulted the poor, but is it not the rich that are exploiting you? You see, sometimes the rich or those who we defer to will exploit us and we will make compromises. Well, actually, the way that we treat the poor is incredibly insulting. In other words, we're being done over, while at the same time, we're doing others over. Do you understand that saying, doing over? Is that not just an Englishism? Wonderful, sort of. Thank you, Bill. See, the church was discriminating against the poor by favoring the rich. There was a story of a young man who entered a church late, quite late on. He came into the church halfway through the service, actually halfway through the sermon. And he found it was quite an unusual church. He found that there were no spare seats. So what he did is he walked down the middle aisle and settled himself, sat right at the front looking at the preacher. And a rather stern-looking, lanyard-wearing usher walks down the aisle. And the whole church sort of puckers up and tenses and wonders what's going to go on. To find the usher come up to the man and not actually even tell him off, but sit down beside him and listen to the sermon with him. Friends, so often we are more interested in order and beauty than we are in integrity and meeting with the Lord. We can find that our own internal prejudices affect us and how we need to learn to see people in a different way. James writes this altogether now. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? James goes on to explain that it's spiritual riches that have a higher ranking than physical riches, because it's all about inheriting the kingdom of God. Riches out of poverty. But how can there be riches in poverty? Because poverty is not nice. It's not nice to be poor. What could possibly be attractive about being poor? And before we start saying, oh yes, this reminds me of Matthew chapter 5, you know, the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit. There is a poverty of spirit, but actually James is talking about the materially poor. What is there about this that actually brings about a special interest from the Lord? Well, let's just have a little look at some scriptures, can we? If you've not been trustworthy with handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? Jesus was talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You see, worldly wealth is only a foretaste, is only a sort of a test run for the true riches. All we're called to do is to manage that which we have been given to prove that we can handle the riches of the kingdom. This isn't about wealth and prosperity. This is about faithfulness. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. Jesus was born in a stable to a family that nobody knew, in a village that was so small it was a speck of dust. The family was poor. Jesus set aside all the riches of heaven to dwell on earth in poverty that we might access the riches of the kingdom. And I think we're seeing that actually sometimes wealth can be an inhibiting factor to inheriting the work of the kingdom. James points out that true riches are measured spiritually. We're called to reach higher, to be the best we can with what we have. And then we may be entrusted with more. Paul says this, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom? Often when you're poor, all you've got is faith. But actually it's the very faith that actually enlivens the spirit and the soul that we are so hungry for if we're middle class and up above. So often we rely on that which we can create rather than that which he can provide. To God, success is about faithfulness. It's sticking to something even when it hurts or it's uncomfortable. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with little, now put you in charge of much. There was nothing in Jesus that actually made him attractive to anybody. It wasn't his wealth, it wasn't his robes, it wasn't his gold ring. What it was about him in his poverty was the very fact that he was the King of Kings. The royalty could be seen through the rags. Can you see? And often we are looking for the robes rather than the person. There was nothing, according to Isaiah 53. Jesus had no beauty or majesty to attract us in him. nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. We're called to embrace kingdom equality, treating everybody the same. And that's the way that kingdom riches will be inherited. Now, before we get too ahead of ourselves, we need to be careful that we don't find an easy solution. Because what we might find is inverted favoritism. And just in case you can't read that, inverted favoritism. It's where we swing the other way. Where actually we favor the poor and disadvantage the rich relationally. And actually James is saying both attitudes are wrong. We're called to treat everybody equally. Leviticus 19, do not, I wonder if I've got this. Yes, I do. Do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great, but judge your neighbor fairly. Partiality means to receive the face. That's its literal translation. Receive the face. In other words, take people on face value. It's not good to judge people based on external conditions, either their race, their gender, their age, or their social status. And for us, however, it is a constant temptation and struggle, isn't it? Well, obviously not on this side. It's a struggle, isn't it? It's a struggle not to show favoritism. Proverbs 28, showing partiality is not good. You see, but partiality is not a really good use of word, because partiality, if you look at it, it says sort of dispassionate. Well, actually, we're called to be passionate about everybody. We're called to have an equal passion for everybody, to look at people in the eye when we're talking to them, and to listen, whether they are smelly or got jewelry all over them. Because they've still got a heart that the Lord loves. Yeah? Friends, we're called not to take sides. James goes on to say, if you really kept the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you were doing right. But if you show favoritism, you're breaking the law. In other words, everything that we do comes out of this superior, as it were, this higher law of loving everybody that comes across us. What does that mean for us? First of all, I think this. James says, be merciful. I don't know if you've ever stood in a court of law when you've got some poor person sitting there, the accused. The accused's desire is always for mercy. Even if they're found guilty, for the law to be met upon them with mercy. And friends, you and I are called to be merciful to everybody, even those that tread on our toes, who say something careless. We're called to be merciful. The 40 Acts is all about spreading mercy, about being merciful to those that are around us. But what does it mean for us as a church, not only as individuals, because not only are we individuals, but we're corporately together, we are a church. What does that mean for us? Well, first of all, we welcome everybody. Do you remember the first time that you arrived here at St. Margaret's? Did you feel welcomed? And if this is your first time, welcome. It's lovely to see you. God bless you. But actually, do you know each and every one of us has a duty to welcome those that we don't recognize? It's not just down to the host team. It's down to everybody. And I know it's a temptation to go off and talk to your best friend and drink vast quantities of coffee and then run out the door. But no, you don't do that. I'm just, you know. But actually, we're called to embrace everybody, to welcome them into our friendships. That means we don't have cliques. We don't have our special friends on Sunday. Of course we have special friends. But we welcome everybody. This is what it means to be the family of God. We welcome people with one standard. And that's the standard of love and acceptance. Even if someone's behaving badly, we love them. Yeah? Friends, don't show favoritism. We're called to love one another. So in this 40 acts that we're called to in these 40 days, let's learn what mercy looks like, backward clicking to be merciful. And it's not backward clicking. Can we put be merciful up? Thank you. Because friends, we give of that which we want to receive. Find someone to love. Welcome them. And then when we go out in the world, just repeat that again and again and again. We give out of a generosity of heart and spirit. And not just to the pretty and the acceptable and those that we favor, but to everybody.